everybody here, and despite knowing there might be a guest pastor, and you still came, so thanks. All right, it's great that people have grace and mercy and understanding, and I appreciate that. All right, I have some good thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. This is some information that I've been reading and pondering over the past couple months in the spring and the summer. I've been reading through Jeremiah. And hopefully it's an encouraging message, and hopefully it's some things that cause you to pause and reflect on just things that we all deal with. And in particular, Jeremiah talked a lot about sin, and he was moved to the point of tears of other people's sin. And something that I hadn't really pondered too much or thought about, and I thought as I read through Jeremiah, this is something that I was convicted of, and I thought it'd be good to share with you guys. So if you have a Bible and want to turn to Jeremiah 9, that would be great. Otherwise, I will read through the first six verses just to kind of set the stage of what we're talking about. And hopefully without my cheaters, my old man glasses, I can see this, but I might need to have some help. All right, the first six verses in Jeremiah chapter 9. It says, "If only my head were a pool of water, my eyes a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for all my people who have been slaughtered. Oh, that I could go away and forget my people and live in a traveler's shack in the desert, for they are all adulterers, a pack of treacherous liars. My people bend their tongues like bows to shout out lies. They refuse to stand up for the truth. They only go from bad to worse. They do not know me, says the Lord. Beware of your neighbor. Don't even trust your brother, for brother takes advantage of brother, and friend slanders friend. They all fool and defraud each other. No one tells the truth. With practiced tongues, they tell lies. They wear themselves out with all their sinning. They pile lie upon lie and utterly refuse to acknowledge me, says the Lord." The part I want to kind of focus on and talk about this morning is really in the first verse. It says, you know, if only my head were a pool of waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, I'd weep day and night for all my people who have been slaughtered. And then he goes on to list a bunch of sins, and a lot of it is lies and saying things and doing things that aren't really God-honoring or that are basically sinful. And Jeremiah was known as really a crybaby. And that's something in our society we don't really want to say is a great character trait to have, but this was something that he was deeply moved, and he really cared about the sins of not only himself, but those of others. So I guess in studying this, the first thing I kind of did some research on was tears. Not sure that too many of us have studied tears, but in my brief research, well, let's see, that's a little bit ahead of us, so let me back up. Yep, thank you, Sue. You're good. Okay, three kinds of tears. And the first one I have is the onion tear. So we've all probably been in the kitchen and maybe helped or been around onions, and onions often move us to tears. I've heard that if you hold an onion underwater, that apparently helps the effect of tearing up. So there's some physical reactions to certain foods, and onions are one of those things that make you cry. The way our bodies are made to cleanse itself and to get rid of infections and things that come into our eyes. So there's obviously dirt and wind and different effects from the elements that we live in that brings tears to our eyes. And the reason our eyes tear up is because it's a cleansing agent, it's a cleansing process. So sometimes to have moisture, obviously if our eyes weren't moist, we'd have some other issues with our eyes. So it's a cleansing process, and ultimately if we get dirt or other impediments in our eye, then it can clean those things out. And then finally, the tear that we often think about is just that of sorrow. And obviously, we all deal with sorrow in our life, and so if those things happen, it causes us to tear up. And related to this is a question that I've actually been shared this question as a good job interview. So if any of you are ever maybe in a job interview and have this, you might be prepared for this question. I don't know if it's in the process of being asked, but the question of what makes you cry. And for myself, I thought there's been different things throughout my life that have made me cry, When I was a child, I would say any game that I lost was just about to the point of making me cry. And so whether that was a game of war or a crazy eight in cards or some sort of trivial board game, there was a point of almost tears when I was playing against my siblings or friends. And as I grew up, sports was always a part of my life. And tennis. A lot of times my family, my brothers, we would go and play tennis against each other, and I swore the only reason I'm not talking about swearing. The only reason I lost was my brother didn't play by the rules, and when he didn't play by the rules, then that brought me to about tears at that time, too. So, and throughout that, a lot of it's been sports-oriented. Cyclones losing brings me just about to tears. Past 3 days of the Yankees-Red Sox games have brought me to tears. So, I've generally moved beyond that point of tears. And today, as I think about that question, if I was in a job interview and asked that question, I would probably say two things would bring me to tears. One, a lot of it is right where you guys are sitting. There's been a point of tears often in this church sanctuary. And a lot of that is just the Spirit convicting me of my own patterns of living or the greatness of God and what he's done for me. And so that is definitely part of it. The other is just probably, I'd say, family related. There's been things in my own family and decisions that people have made and things that have been hurtful. And so that's been a bit of a progress for me, coming from crying over a lost game of war and cards to other things. So let's talk about Jeremiah. You can go ahead and flip the screen here. Jeremiah was not, by the world's standards, a great man. He did not have a lot of money, did not have a lot of assets, so he wasn't real wealthy. A lot of his friends and family were not around. They didn't stay with him. They didn't listen to him. Basically, he was the bearer of bad news. He shared a lot of things that weren't very pleasant to hear. He talked about how messed up other people were and how sinful they were, and he kept preaching that. And so friends and family walked away. They didn't support him, and they ignored his message. But the thing, technology, did I lose something? Is it, where'd it go? Thank you. We're good. I need bigger ears. Which brings me to another topic. If you haven't, I got some strange facts that I share with my family, but the only two things in our body that keep growing through our lifetime are our ears or our nose, in case you didn't know that. So hopefully my ears will keep growing and this thing will stand. All right, getting back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is, despite his message that wasn't very popular, he was a man of perseverance and endurance. This morning, just in our greeting time, was talking with Tracy and Jen, and they've been involved in some endurance activities. I've done some of that, and anytime there's physical endurance, that's something that it's easy to quit in the middle of that and not to continue. Well, Jeremiah wasn't so much training physically, but he had a message that he had to persevere and endure despite people not being very receptive to what he was talking about. Let's see. So that is a character trait. He persevered. So let's go to Jeremiah 17:9. And if you have your Bible, otherwise I will read Jeremiah 17:9. I guess this question of sin is one that myself, I haven't thought about immensely. This summer I've thought about it a lot more. This verse talks about our sinfulness. And this verse in chapter 17 says, "The human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" That verse, I guess, just spoke to me in that we are not good by all nature. By the way we are created, and we're generally this way. And that's reality check that you just need to come to terms with, that when we're born, it's a sinful situation. Babies are beautiful. Babies generally don't have a lot of issues on the first day, but give them a few weeks, as Skylar and Lydia might attest to, that baby becomes full of an attitude and a personality. And a lot of times that attitude and personality goes back to this verse. I don't want to call a baby wicked, but there is some sinful behaviors that comes out of that baby at an early age. You know, I've had three of them, and they've come a long ways, but there are some things that caused me to lose sleep and not be a very happy parent at some point. So if you've been a parent, you've seen that. So that's the nature of our being, is that we are wicked, we're full of sin. To kind of emphasize this, there is a video that we'll just take a minute and watch. Kirk Cameron was a star of Growing Pains, not one of my top five shows, but maybe many of you watched Growing Pains and Kirk Cameron. He was a child TV star and then turned evangelist. And so he has a way of sharing just about this sinful behavior in a way that makes sense. Some of you have probably seen this, and hopefully it'll kind of speak to you. So go ahead, Sue, and I'll play that.
How many lies do you think you've told in your whole life?
A million.
All right, what do you call someone who tells lies?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen anything?
I suppose so, yes.
Okay, and so what does that make someone who steals something?
A thief.
Have you ever taken God's name in vain?
Yes.
Okay, do you know what that's called?
I was going to say blasphemy, but yes.
Blasphemy, that's taking the name of the one who gave us our life and everything precious to us and used his name as a substitute for a four-letter filth word to express disgust. Here's the last one. Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. So God draws the line at the heart level. Have you ever looked with lust in your whole life?
Yes.
Okay, so Star, by your own admission, you're a lying thief and a blasphemous adulterer at heart. And that's only four of the Ten Commandments. That's how God sees you. So if God were to judge you by the Ten Commandments, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Guilty. That's good. You're being honest. Mm-hmm. Stay that way for the next question. If God gave you justice from his place of holy, perfect righteousness and treated you according to your sins, would you spend eternity in heaven or hell?
In heaven.
In heaven? Why?
Because...
Think about this.
Because as an adult, I try to make the right choices, and so I don't steal now. I don't take the Lord's name in vain now. I do my best not to look at things in a lustful way or people. I don't... I try not to lie.
You're saying you've learned from your mistakes?
Yeah, I do my best.
So if a man rapes and murders a woman and stands before a judge and says, "Judge, I don't do any of that anymore, and I do my best," should the judge let him go?
No.
Okay, so you see the little dilemma you put yourself
in. Yes, I do.
Consider the cross. The cross is only there because God stands by his law. He's serious about sin. If eternal law didn't exist, then there would have been no need for Jesus to be sacrificed on the cross. I care about you, and I'm putting you on the hot seat a little bit because I want you to appreciate the cross more than you ever have in your whole life. Okay, fair enough?
Fair enough.
Okay. If God gives you justice, here's what will happen. The Word of God says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. The Bible says every time we sin, we store up wrath for ourselves that will be given out to every person according to their deeds on the day of wrath, when God gives to every person according to what they've done. So, as a self-admitted liar, thief, adulterer, blasphemer, you wouldn't go to heaven, but you'd go to hell if God gave you justice. So does that concern you a little bit?
Absolutely.
And it does to me too. That's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ. God became a man, lived a sinless life, suffered and died on the cross as an expression of his love for sinners like you and me. So it's like this, you broke God's law, and then Jesus paid your fine in his own life's blood, so that you could go free when your court case comes up. And then he rose from the grave, and God commands you to repent. That means turn from your sin and put your trust in the one God sent to save you, and that's Jesus.
Always remember,
that's
there have
good.
Been two
Sue.
Reliable witnesses to
Sue.
The crimes of this world.
You can stop.
The first one is God. He has witnessed everything they've ever done in thought, word, or indeed. And the...
All right, sounds good. Thanks. All right, I guess that just to me really made it clear. So often we forget You know, the issue with us really goes back to the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were God's original law that were given to us to teach us how to live. And if we're honest with ourselves, if I'm honest with myself, when I start with First Commandment, you know, love the Lord with all your God, have no other gods before me. Have I done that all the time? No. And so, you know, I can go through each one of those sins and I think myself guilty would probably be the answer on each one of those. And so that's the challenge to each one of us is I think in our society, it's similar to what this gal, the way she answered, and that generally she's a good person. You know, she looked very respectable, not in jail, obviously out in the street and has some sort of job and really is good, but she admitted she's broken pretty much each one of those Ten Commandments. There's a story about a frog in a boiling pot of water, and related to sin, I guess the story is that water, the frog is in the water. At first it's room temperature, and slowly it's on a stove or on a burner, and they turn up the heat, and that water slowly gets hotter and hotter. Well, the frog is, you know, in lukewarm water and doesn't really notice the gradual changing of the water until the water gets to a point where it's too hot. And you can imagine what happens to the frog. The frog meets its end. And so with sin, I guess I think of that as, you know, kind of like this gal here, you know, she's a respectable person, is good. And I think in my life, there's been certain things that I just kind of accept or have accepted throughout my life. And I don't, you know, think twice about certain behaviors or certain patterns that happen around me or that even come out of me. I think back to when I was young. In my household, we didn't have a lot of foul language. And first time I heard foul language, it was kind of shocking. It kind of sent me back. And I was like, boy, what is that that's coming out of their mouth? And it bothered me. But then as I grew up, it became more prevalent. You know, it happened more in teenage years and college years, and now I can't say I'm really shocked by it still bothers me, but that shock effect is gone. And so kind of similar to that frog in a boiling pot of water, you know, do sins bother us? You know, are we bothered by our own sin? Do we get offended by other people's sin? Are we moved to the point of tears? I mean, Jeremiah, I'm a long ways of probably crying for other people's sin, but it does bother me, you know, when these behaviors take place. And I guess that's the reminder in this, and that hopefully we're still bothered by our own sin and we're aware. There's a good quote by a pastor, D.J. Kennedy is his name, and I don't know if I had that. I think I do. Yeah. So it kind of talks about our indifference or our tolerance for sin. And this says, tolerance is the last virtue of a depraved society. When you have an immoral society that has blatantly, proudly violated all the commandments of God, there's one last virtue they insist upon, tolerance for their immorality. If you study that and kind of take it apart piece by piece, it scares me. You know, I'll be honest. I don't want to live in a place like this. You know, a depraved society, I've been to some interesting places in the nation. First place I think of was Daytona Beach in college. Went down to Florida and was part of a Christian group down there that tried to share the good news with people on spring break in Daytona, Florida. I got there, I thought, boy, this is the bottom of society right here. You know, it doesn't get, that word depraved, that was Daytona Beach in April of whatever year that was. And it was a pretty scary place for me as a Christian in college. The next place I've been to New Orleans, and boy, I haven't been there during Mardi Gras, but I don't need to be there during Mardi Gras, but I was there another time, and boy, you go to New Orleans, there is some depraved activity that's taking place 24/7 there. Las Vegas, I'm sure many of us have been to Las Vegas. So anyway, the scary part is that not only on a societal, but personal level, where are we, and are we becoming like this frog in the pot of water, that we're just used to the way we act and live, and it is what it is. I hope not, because the bottom sentence there is eventually society just makes an excuse for their own immorality. You know, they tolerate their immorality, and they say, man, you know, it's okay to do whatever we want to do, and I think we're in deep trouble if we get to that point. Jeremiah, let's see, chapter 6, verse 16. I don't think I have a slide for that, but I will read verse 16. Let's see. All right, this verse, it talks about how we should live. It says, ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path, and you will find rest for its souls. So the phrase, ask for the old godly way and walk in it. Travel its path, and you'll find rest for your souls. So the phrase, old godly way, I'm not as young as I used to be, but I'm not as old as some of us here, but I kind of like the old godly way. And the more I live, I think we have so many new ways of living today and new technology. I've heard it said, you know, as far as our faith, we have no excuse not to believe what we should believe. We have podcasts, we have Christian radio, we have DVDs, we have CDs, we have different versions of the Bible. We have all kinds of resources. But I think sometimes those can be such a distraction from this verse right here. This is the old godly way. You know, the old godly way starts with the Ten Commandments. And get back to our faith and the foundation and consider, why do we have the Ten Commandments? Why did he give those to us? Well, it's to keep us from being in this situation right here. So I think the old godly way for me is pretty simple. It's spending time in my Bible right here. It's praying, and it's being here with you guys. It's worshiping as Christians. So just to get back to that idea is a great way to keep from getting to a depraved state personally and as a church and as a community. So that's a reminder that came from Jeremiah. Next part I'd like to visit about is, does it matter? What does it matter? Again, myself, I'm not perfect. I sin, and so do I care? You know, I'm not in jail. I'm able to have a job and have a family, and does our sin really matter, I guess is the question. And I'd say, to me, I'm convicted that it matters a lot. And not only for myself and my own growth as a Christian and my eventual, I believe I'm going to be face-to-face and accountable with God Almighty. And so that humbles me often. That brings me to my knees and causes remorse for my sin, because I'm accountable. And there's no way a holy God is going to let me into his eternal, you know, blessing being full of sin. And so I want to honor him, and I don't want to be embarrassed, I guess, when I'm in front of my Father. Also, for others, I guess our hope is that if we truly believe what we believe and are who we are, that we're going to care about other people. Christians, the calling of us Christians is to share what we believe. And so if I'm truly serious about my faith, and if I claim to be a follower of Christ, I'm going to have an influence on other people. And that influence starts with how I act, how I speak, and how I live. And that can't be a lifestyle that's characterized by sin. We're supposed to be the aroma of Christ. The aroma is a smell. Think about the last time you had a good smell in the kitchen. Hopefully that drew you into the kitchen, that drew you to, boy, I can't wait to bite into whatever that is. Or in rural Iowa, we have a lot of aromas that aren't real pleasant. And I have one just north of my house. I get out of my car in my driveway, and a lot of times that wind is blowing the wrong way, and that's an aroma I want nothing to do with. And so as a follower of Christ, we should have a pleasing aroma. We should be attractive that people want to come and have a part of what we have. Let's see. And the other, I guess, so analogy in the God's Word talks about salt and light. Salt has seasoning. Actually, a thing I learned about salt is the Hispanic community likes their salt. We had some of those missionaries from Mexico come over to our house for dinner, and it was really interesting. Fernanda is her name. It's a female, but she is one of the missionaries who came from Mexico. she loves salt. She's been salt on salads, salt on her lasagna, salt on everything. And salt adds flavor, and it enhances flavor and brings out flavor. So as Christians, we should add and enhance life and hopefully add good seasoning to the world. So, yeah, that's our calling. And again, as Christians, that's what we should be doing. Galatians 5, 22 to 24, I will just read parts of that. Galatians 5 is the fruits of the Spirit. So in summary, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, joy, self-control, righteousness, goodness. I probably missed one or two, but in general, those are the fruits of the Spirit. So it talks about have the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, righteousness, goodness. Those things are part of who we are. But then verse 24, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So again, I'll read this again. Verse 24, it's one I haven't memorized, but it goes on to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So the first part says, those who belong to Christ Jesus. So that's the first challenge for each one of us. Do we belong to Christ Jesus? Okay, that's your own personal answer. I can't answer that for you. If you claim yes, then the next part of the verse says, you nailed the passions and desires of your sinful nature to his cross and crucified them. So we first come to terms with, are you a follower of Christ? Do you belong to Christ Jesus? Hopefully that's a yes. If not, that's another meeting. Then you go on, you nail the passions, desires, your sinful nature to his cross and crucify them there. So we shouldn't continue living like we did before we were Christian. We should take our sinful desires and it should be nailed to the cross. I mean, this cross behind me and the cross I'll show you in a minute is big enough for all of our sins. It's big enough for the sins of the world. Christ has said he will take every sin that's ever committed and they're on him. Thanks be to him. He's sacrificed for us. He paid the penalty. And so we shouldn't continue living that way. We should hopefully move on from that point. So just going back to the question I started or shared earlier, do we cry or are we sorrowful about our sin and sins of others? And a lot of that has to do with we have to take time to think about that. I don't know in our society that we do enough meditating or pondering. That was a word that we talked about a few weeks ago. Do we think about, you know, how we live? Or do we just kind of like the frog in the water, keep living as we are, and eventually we explode, so to speak? So that'd be just my encouragement. Not a happy-go-lucky message. I apologize for that, but hopefully challenging. I do have one last slide that, go ahead, Sue, if you want to share that, is hopefully gives us a little hope. Keep going. Yep, there we go. This goes back to Campus Crusade is a Christian organization that just I was involved with some in school. And they've, I think, patented or whatever you want to call it, started with this picture. And this just really shows where we are. This also goes back to a personal experience of mine, which I'll share a little humor here. We had the opportunity to go to Vancouver, British Columbia, and took a little vacation there, and there was a gorge. So this, if you think of a cliff, you know, mankind is on one cliff, God's on the other cliff, and there's a big gap in between those two cliffs. So we were in a similar situation in Vancouver, about a 200-foot drop down to a beautiful river down below on the left-hand cliff. We were standing there trying to get across. Little walkway bridge with cables that people were walking back and forth, and you know they said, "Hey, walk on across, beautiful view, you'll enjoy it." And so I, family was all excited about that. They said, "Come on, Dad, let's do it." And I thought, "All right, I'm a family team player. We'll do it." And so went there, and I'm not a person who likes heights, and so got about halfway through, right in the middle of the cross, and basically, I said, no more. I can't do this. I'm all of a sudden down on my hands and knees, all fours, and saying, I can't make it. This is scary stuff. All of a sudden, people start clicking pictures, laughing, and all that. And it was quite the experience, including my family was laughing, calling me all kinds of not very nice things about my character. That kind of hurt, but I did make it eventually to the other side, but that was my cliff experience there. Anyway, getting back to sin and the message. So we're on the left, and basically we're messed up. We're born sinners. We can't be perfect because the way we're made, and those are those verses. You probably have read all those at some point in your life. On the right is God. God is God. God's perfect. God's holy. He's without sin. And so how does it work? Well, we can't. You know, we can't be good enough. Like the girl in the video talked about, she's good. You know, she's all right, but she's not. You know, I'm good, but I'm not. And so same thing. I can't get from my sinful self to God because I'm not God. And the only way I can do it is because of his son. And his son is Christ, who died on the cross for us. And that's what makes a bridge and just gets us from point A to point B. So, again, that's a personal decision that gives me hope. And decision that I made when I was about 14 years old that I realized I was messed up and I needed a perfect sacrifice. And God provided that, so through his son. So that is the good news that we all have available, and I just hope that you got something out of that. That's what I've been reading and pondering, and I just encourage you to do the same. So, all right, why don't we close in prayer, and I think we got a song to finish with. All right. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time. Thank you for your words that are often difficult to take and convicting, and are good for each one of us. And just thank you for their truth. If they don't change, though written thousands of years ago, they still apply to us in this year, 2019. Thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, your forgiveness, and your grace. And just bless our day and be with us in the coming week. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.